It is our pleasure to have Dr. Tim Little with us. We had an excellent Sunday school lesson on beauty, wonderful practical applications that could come out of the things that he taught us there. I think he only touched upon some of them, and it'd be good for you to go back if you weren't able to be with us in Sunday school, to go back and listen to that message off of the website, and to give that some thought. Dr. Little comes to us with a list of degrees, arm length long, some of which I have never even heard of before. You'll have to explain to me what a BRE is. From Practical Bible College, he's got an MA and MDiv from Faith Baptist Bible College Theological Seminary. His THM from Central Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, and a PhD from Baptist Bible Seminary. Dr. Little is a professor at Faith Baptist Bible College Theological Seminary. He's also director of the Master of Arts in Biblical Studies for the seminary, and he is the bookstore manager. So he's wearing several hats there at Faith. And he is also one of the hosts of the Thinklings podcast. If you've had an opportunity to listen to that, I encourage you to look that one up. He's the one that keeps everything on an even keel. He's the mature one that keeps it on the tracks. So we enjoy him. His wife, Angela, we know a little bit from the fact that she was daughter of Tim Capon, and we have good relationship with the Capons. So, Dr. Little, would you come and share the Word of God with us today?
It is my privilege to come and just open God's Word with you. This morning, we are going to be in the Song of Solomon, and I do appreciate the opportunity that your pastor has given me to speak on this small book of the Bible. The BRE is a Bachelor's in Religious Education, and so there's like the Bachelor's in Science at Faith and the Bachelor of Arts, and at my school where I grew up, near where I grew up, it was a BRE, a Bachelor's of Religious Education, which I can just kind of segue into. I actually grew up in upstate New York. It was farm country. We had dairy cows that were around us. A lot of my friends worked on a farm. So very familiar, I was very familiar kind of landscape and all of that. But I went to a small Bible college in central New York where my pastor had gone to school and where my uncles had gone to school. A couple of my uncles, Steve Little, and then I think a lot of you know Dave Little. He is my uncle and he's been here a few times, I think. And so he's a great guy. He's retired now, and he still kind of goes between Florida and New York, assisting churches and just trying to be faithful in his older years. So anyway, we're going to be in the Song of Songs, and this is a book of the Bible that we can kind of come to with a lot of fear and trepidation. And I hope that as we go through this book, that it'll hopefully dispel some of that fear, but also see how this small book of the Bible provides a great deal of wisdom to the current generation and to us, even as husbands and wives, and as we seek to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Song of Solomon will help us do that. And this morning, as we're going to be in the Song of Solomon, it may feel a little bit teachy, because there are some things and some ideas I'm going to introduce to you that are going to be a little more academic, but it is immensely practical. The Song of Solomon, as an Old Testament professor, for many, many years, people would come up to me and say, hey, what do you think about that book? And I would be like, I haven't studied it yet. And somebody else would come up to me, hey, what do you think this means? And I'm like, I'm not sure. And as we go through this, we'll probably read a section of the Song of Solomon, and you'll kind of maybe scratch your head a little bit and be like, I'm not really sure. And that's okay. The Song of Solomon's written in a way that makes you think. It wants you to process and contemplate it. That's the way the sages of old communicated. We see that in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, how the sages of old wrote in riddles. They wrote in Proverbs. Proverbs require thinking. where you meditate. It literally requires meditation. Doesn't that sound biblical? Let's meditate on the Proverbs. Sounds like Psalm 1. Sounds like something we want to cultivate in our young people. And so even as we study through the Song of Solomon and you scratch your head and you're wondering what in the world's going on here or what in the world's going on there, that's how you should be studying the book of Proverbs. That's how you should be going through the Psalms and thinking about them and letting the Spirit of God work through the Word of God to transform your heart. And for us as fathers and mothers, to transform our homes. So then our children grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and they create their own homes. I'm grateful for this Heart and Home Conference that your pastors put together, and it's a privilege of mine to be able to participate in it. So, should unmarried Christians even be studying this book? I remember discussing with a colleague, hey, yeah, I'm thinking about writing a book, Song of Songs for Singles. And he's like, that should be really easy to write. All you need is a really nice cover and a whole bunch of empty pages in the middle, right? It's all done. Because singles aren't supposed to study the Song of Solomon. After all, it's about intimacy. It's more than intimacy. It's actually teaching about wisdom. Wisdom concerning relationships. And if you hear we're here in the Sunday school hour, as we looked at beauty, we could see some huge ramifications for our unmarried Christians, for our daughters, for our sons, concerning beauty and the instruction, the wisdom that God has given us through this small book that is not just for us married people, it is for us married people, but also for the next generation. And so should singles even study the song? And as we go through the material this morning, I'm going to go through a few preliminaries. But before I do that, you know what? We need to read the Bible. Let's at least read the first four verses. Okay, this first sermon is not through a lot of scripture because I have a lot of introductory material, but the first four verses of the Song of Solomon, if you could follow along in your copy of God's Word. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time that we can open this small book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon. I pray that you would give me clarity of mind, and that I would clearly communicate the truths of your word. I pray for each one here as they hear your instruction from this book, that they would receive it with open hearts, and that they would seek the wisdom from above. Lord, thank you for the wisdom that you provide us in this book. Watch our steps as we continue in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, that was something, wasn't it? It's quite the way to begin a book of the Bible. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. By the way, there is a handout. Is that what you're waving at me about?
Yes.
If you didn't get the handout, he's got a handout here. So we got one up here. And if anybody else doesn't have the handout, can kind of pass those around. You know, some people, they read that and they're like, whoa, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Am I reading the Bible here? I kind of joke around when I'm talking to people, if there's somebody that is biblically illiterate, I might even make a comment, yeah, I'm working on this book. My wife and I are actually writing a book, Song of Songs for Singles. That's what the whole conference thing is kind of geared towards, Song of Songs for Singles, and married people too, Lessons on Love from King Solomon. And I kind of joke around a little bit in that, yeah, you should actually get a paper Bible and read the Song of Songs, especially somebody that's an unbeliever, because they have all of these misconceptions about the Bible, and particularly the content of the Bible. And if they just look it up on a digital device, they read it, and they're like, hey, that's not the Bible. It must be some kind of mistake. But no, it is in the Bible. God's given us this instruction to teach us something, to cultivate our affections, to give wisdom. But how should we interpret this? Many people through the ages, godly people, Okay, Charles Spurgeon, a godly man. John Gill, a godly man. Many godly individuals. Matthew Henry, a godly man. Seeking to feed the church and prepare them for trials. They have allegorized the book of Song of Songs. And they say that it's a relationship between God and, well, they would say it's Jesus and the church. Jesus and the believer. And so this kissing isn't literal kissing. I'm going to push back against that. I believe that we've actually deprived the church of wisdom teaching that God wants the church, even our unmarried children, to acquire, which can help them marry well and then have a strong home themselves. And if you're already married, you can take the instruction from the Song of Solomon and it can strengthen your own marriage. And so I pray as we go through this that you'll see that. The Song of Solomon should be interpreted literally. And I want to just talk about that first verse here. That first verse here. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Notice the pronoun there. Let him kiss me. Because the pronoun is a masculine pronoun, we know that the speaker is the wife. And so the wife is saying to her husband, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, is there anything unbiblical about a wife wanting to be kissed by her husband? Is there something wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. In fact, maybe it's something that should be desired, that a wife would want to be kissed by her husband. For your caresses are better than wine. Now, as an illustration, as a simile, something is better than wine. Well, that's called a simile in this comparative sense. Well, what's the point of comparison? And this is where the thinking comes in. Well, you think through wine. What does wine do? It is intoxicating. So this wife, what is she saying? I want my husband to kiss me because his caresses, his touches are intoxicating. Is there something wrong with that? Is there something sinful about that? And I would contend no. That's actually a good thing. That's the way that God designed marriage to be. A husband and a wife delighting in each other's physical affection. So should the Song of Songs be interpreted literally? I believe it should. In fact, I think that it provides a great deal of wisdom instruction for our homes and for our children. And so we need to study it. We need to interpret it literally. The second preliminary point that I have here is that the Song of Songs is a song, not a drama. Now, I know that kind of seems self-evident. Song of Songs? It's the Song of Songs. It says that right in the title, that it's a song. But many people, when they come to the Song of Songs, okay, they interpret it like it's some kind of story between Solomon and one of his wives, or maybe his first wife. That always sounds better because he had a lot. You know, we got to deal with that. So what happened here? All right, and so how should we understand this? Is this some kind of a story between Solomon and his wife and his this other kid or something? And the answer is no. It's a song. It's a song. And just like songs are not real people, even today when we have a song, it's usually not a real love story. It's often been inspired by events in somebody's life, but they're not real characters. So also in the Song of Songs, the characters are not real characters. Huh? So who's this woman that says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth? It's not one of Solomon's wives. This would be the excellent wife. There's a lot of correspondences, and we're going to get into this particularly tomorrow night. Monday night, we're going to go through a lesson where we're going to see there's this relationship between the woman in the Song of Songs and the excellent wife of Proverbs 31. And who is the Proverbs 31 woman? Is she a real woman? I got some smiles. She's not. If she is, she's Superwoman. I mean, she's like up before the sun, and then she's out late after the sun goes down. Okay? She's not a real woman. It's a composite character of a woman that just works hard to build up her house. And she might manifest that by buying a field and planting a vineyard. Or she might manifest that by being a seamstress or whatever it might be. So the Proverbs 31 woman is not a real person. She's a composite character of a lot of different women and positive character traits that she would look like. We see this most evidently in the person of Ruth. Was Ruth the Proverbs 31 woman? She was. But the Proverbs 31 woman, I mean, she had all kinds of wealth, and she has all these kids, and she's managing this estate. I mean, she had a lot of wealth. Ruth didn't have any of that. That's right. She didn't. But in Ruth's socio-political scale, okay, she's very poor. In Ruth's poor state, she manifested the character of the Proverbs 31 woman. And then she married a rich guy, and she manifested it there, you know? And so this whole idea of the Proverbs 31 woman, well, who is she? Well, she's somebody that works hard with her hands, and she builds up her house at great personal sacrifice. She's a woman who fears the Lord. Hey, guess what this woman is here in the Song of Songs? She's that woman. That's who she is. And there are several correlations between the Proverbs 31 woman, the Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and then the woman here in the Song of Songs. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. But the point that I'm trying to establish here is that it's not a real person. It's an ideal archetypal character. That's who this woman is in the Song of Songs. By the way, that's who the man is as well. He's not a real man. He is like a Boaz, a good guy. A guy that maybe our young ladies would want to marry. And guys, okay, who is the woman of the Song of Songs? Well, she's a good girl who fears the Lord. The kind of a girl that our young men would want to marry. Okay, kind of seeing how this is going? It's like, okay, those are all big fancy words, but where is it in the text? I need to see it in the Bible. Good. You want to see it in the Bible. You need to see it in the Bible. Let's see it in the Bible. Okay, take a look here. Look at verse 3 with me. We'll talk about this a little bit more, but see here in verse 3, because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth, therefore the virgins love you. Wait a minute. The who love you? The virgins love you. That's kind of weird. Why do we have these single unmarried girls loving the man of the Song of Songs? Even if you think it's Solomon, why would we be looking positively on them loving Solomon? Ooh. Okay, something's wrong here, folks. Yeah, there's nothing wrong here. If this is the ideal man, guess what? The young ladies should want to love this kind of a guy. And that's what the Song of Songs is teaching here, is that this is the kind of guy, young ladies, that you would want to marry. Okay, so we need to keep going. We're going to go through 4 points, and we're going to come back to this point again. So why should unmarried Christians study the Song of Songs? Well, first reason, this is real profound. You're going to get blown away by my first point here. All right, ready? Hang on tight. They should study the Song of Songs because it's part of the Bible, all right? I always find it funny how, you know, oh, no, don't read that book, or just kind of read it really quickly, all right? And then, whew, got that one done, and the parents all take a sigh. Okay? Woo! Okay, the Song of Songs. It's actually in the Bible. Isn't that kind of funny to think about? You know, we're actually going to encourage our young people to study a book in the Bible. That's great. Now, I mean, you know, if that's the only book you're studying, you know, who are you saying? We got a problem. All right? Now, I want you to study Proverbs and Psalms and the New Testament as well. But this book still has some instruction for us. It states in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God, is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect. The person is mature. And I believe God intentionally gave us the book of Song of Songs so that the believer would be mature, so that the believer would know what God has to say concerning this thing called love and marriage and intimacy, This is God's instruction to you, married and unmarried alike. So you have in the Bible, the law, the prophets, and the writings, and then you have your Gospels and Acts and the epistles and Revelation. Well, where is the Song of Songs? It's part of the Bible. It's buried there in the section of the writings in the Old Testament. Okay, so the Song of Songs is part of the Bible, so we need to study it. Second, Song of Songs is Solomon's best song. We see that in Song 1:1. It states the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Huh. The actual title of the book is Song of Songs. Who's the author? Solomon. In fact, what is his best song? Isn't that interesting? In 1 Kings 4, it states that he wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 songs. Wow, that's a lot. Look at all those little music notes on there. There's 100 of them. It's only 100. I wanted to put 1,000 on there, but I'm like, no. Too many. All right, we'll just stick 100. Can you think about that? 1,005 songs. Guess what one was his best one? Psalm 72, that talks about the glorification of the Lord and the coming King. His best song is this one, the Song of Songs. Huh. The wisdom that Solomon imparts to us and to the next generation is considered his best song. So we need to study it. Okay, so then you're like, all right. So those 2 points. But the last reason why unmarried Christians should study the Song of Songs is because it was written to them. What? It's written to them? Like directly? And the answer is yes. It's written directly to them. That's why you have virgins in verse 3. At the end of the book, in Song 8:13, you have companions. We will look at it in a moment. Who are the companions? Those are the single young men. Those are the single young men. And in Song 1:3, at the very beginning of the book, it is essentially cultivating the affections of our daughters that they would want to marry a guy like Boaz, a good guy. We're going to develop that in a little bit. And at the end of the book, it's cultivating the affections of our young men that they would want to marry a girl that's a good girl, like Ruth, like the excellent wife. This is God's design. It's a good design. And I pray as we go through this study that your affections are stirred, you single people, for a spouse that's a godly husband or a godly wife, and that you're married people, that you would have your affections shaped towards your spouse, that you would be a better husband, a better wife, that you would serve your wife, that you would serve your husband selflessly and sacrificially with Jesus as your example. This completely connects to a Christian worldview and a Christian life. Okay, so I need to develop this a little bit more. Throughout the book of Song of Songs, 7 times, by the way, 7 times we have this group of people, the daughters of Jerusalem. In verse 5, I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. She starts talking to these daughters of Jerusalem. Well, who are they? They're the virgins from verse 3. They're the young ladies. The daughters of Jerusalem appear 7 times. 4 times, she adjures them. This is like, I make you swear an oath. We're going to study this phrase tonight. Okay? We're going to study this phrase tonight. So come back tonight and we'll talk about it. And so this is kind of fascinating to think through. This book is primarily written to young ladies and then also the young men. And then finally to married people. Proverbs repeatedly has this refrain, my son, my son, my son. It is primarily written to single men. Well, young men, married or not married. Probably married, actually. But Song of Songs is primarily written to single women. So you might be an older person and you're like, what's the point of this for me? Well, hey, listen. You have a role in discipling the next generation, whether it is your children or grandchildren or your daughter in the faith, somebody that you are mentoring in the church. You can take this instruction and guide and direct. Older men, same thing. Okay, you lived the life Okay, you've had the desires of, say, like a Solomon. We're going to talk about those desires and the things that you wanted. You've grown and realized the futility and the vanity of it. Guess what you need to do? You need to teach that to our young men. So then you can help. I mean, the world is just cascading all of this junk on our young people. You can help and mentor those young men and guide and direct them using the Word of God to guide and direct them in the right path. So Proverbs, who's the speaker in the book of Proverbs? It's the sage, it's the father, it's that older man, that mentor. And repeatedly, you could take your highlighter in your Bible, and you'll see again and again, my son this, my son that, okay? Proverbs 2:1, Proverbs 3:1, again and again and again. Well, what do we have in the Song of Songs? We have the experienced wife. She's the mother. The word mother occurs seven times in the Song of Songs. And who is she instructing? She is instructing the daughters of Jerusalem. Okay, let's look at God's word. That's it for the slides. Now I want to see what that instruction is. And it's already 11:30, so sorry. We're going to go a little over, okay? I'm going to save some of this for later, and I'll go through it quickly. But Song 1, 1 through 4. Okay, we already looked at verse 2. I want to read it again. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your loves are better than wine. I know that the English there has love, but the word there for love, there are two different words here for love in the Song of Songs, verses 1 through 4. And this is a more intimate word for love, and it is a plural. It is technically, for your loves are better than wine. This is not referring to I love my son, or I love my daughter. This is I loves my wife kind of a love. This word occurs two times in our section right here. It occurs right here in verse 2, and then it occurs again at the end of, I'll show you when we get there. Okay, so then in verse 3, what does it say? Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, that's one of the reasons why she enjoys her husband, because he smells good. Hey guys, here's a tip. Don't stink, okay? Hey, that's a good one, right? That's pretty easy. But is that really what she's saying here? What is it that she really enjoys about her husband? Look at the text. What does it say there in verse 3? She further explains it in the next line. She states, your name is ointment poured forth. Do you see the ointment poured forth? Do you remember the story of Jesus when Mary Magdalene broke the flask and poured the fragrance in, and she washed his feet and all of that? And what the text said, how it filled the room. When you pour ointment poured out, it's going to go everywhere. The scent just permeates all over the place. The focus here, though, isn't the ointment or the smell. The ointment, the smell, is only a metaphor. What is she saying smells so good? What does the text say? Your name. Everybody wants to see this, you know, intimate thing here or intimate thing there. This is not teaching really a whole lot about intimacy. This is teaching you morality. If you want to enjoy intimacy the way that God designed it, single young man, what do you need to focus on right now? Being a guy with a good name. In the Hebrew order of the canon, okay, the way that they ordered the Bible, the book right before Song of Solomon is Ruth. And what do you get at the end of the book of Ruth? A man with a good name. Trust is a huge component in the intimate relationship between husband and wife. And if your wife cannot trust you, she is going to very much struggle to enjoy intimacy the way that God designed it. Do we understand that? And you developing a good reputation does not start today. It started years ago. And you need to develop a Boaz kind of reputation. Man, I'm going to have to turn this thing off. You need to develop a Boaz kind of reputation. And now, because I have married couples here even with me, you know, what is it that you need to focus on in your marriage relationship with your wife? Your name, your reputation. She teaches the young ladies, hey, listen, you know what? You want to marry and enjoy intimacy the way that God designed it in the future? That's great. Guess what you need to do? You need to marry a good guy. Hey, let me give you an illustration that's really going to drive this home. You know, if you marry a guy that's a bad guy, it's going to be like being intimate with somebody who stinks really bad again and again and again. So what do you need to do? You need to marry a guy with a good name. That's why the virgins love you. That is an important theological truth that our next generation, our young people need to know. All right, guys, your turn. Ready? Song 8. We're going to the end of the book, all the way to the end. I'm going to look at verse 12. Verse 12 we'll start with. Actually, verse 11 we'll start with. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. Okay, Solomon had a vineyard. Well, what is the vineyard? We'll talk about that. We'll develop that later. But the vineyard is his harem. This is how many his all of his ladies. And Solomon had a lot of them. 1,000, in fact. That's a lot. And so he had this vineyard, this harem, at Baal Hamon. And people have been like, where is Baal Hamon? Baal Hamon does not exist. The name Baal Hamon means husband of many. That's literally the name. It means that, husband of many. So he had a vineyard, a harem, at husband of many. Well, he was the husband of many. He leased the vineyard to keepers. This is going to be an important conversation when we talk about Song 2. We're going to revisit that. Okay, but Solomon had so many wives, he wasn't able to take care of them. Okay, so he had other people and paid other people to take care of his vineyard, his harem. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. Ooh, 1,000 silvers. That's a lot of money. Okay, so we don't understand that, but it's just, it's a lot. Well, why is all this money going into his harem? Well, because Solomon was super rich. And when you think through intimacy, what did Solomon desire? Well, he wanted the most beautiful and the best. And guess what happened to the most beautiful and the best? She got older. And so then what did Solomon want? The most beautiful and the best. So what did he get? The most beautiful and the best. Well, guess how much the most beautiful and the best costs? Are you following this? It was expensive. But this is what is inside of our young men. This is what's still inside of some of our married men, where we still have this desire for this kind of a woman. Solomon didn't just desire that kind of a woman. He had her. In fact, he had another one. And he had 1,000. He had 1,000 of them. And he had this idea, oh, this is what intimacy is. And this is a good thing. And I want it. And I can take it because I have so much wealth. But unbeknownst to Solomon, later in life, he learns something about intimacy. And this is the lesson for you young men. Because there's something inside of you that wants that beauty, that wants that soft, supple, nubile young woman. But that's not the woman of the Song of Songs. Because if you were in here in Sunday school, what does the Song of Songs wife do? The excellent wife do. She's working in the vineyard. She's keeping. I saw that before. Keeping the vineyard. Oh. Look at verse 12. My own vineyard is before me. Oh. Who's speaking here? This would be the woman of the Song of Songs. There's one vineyard he doesn't get. Do you see that? He never acquires the woman of the Song of Songs. Out of all of his 1,000, he never found her. He never got her. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, 1,000. And those who tend its fruit, 200. Whatever. I don't care about your money. I don't care about your ideal of love. And our young men need to understand and not believe the silly lie of our world, of our culture. You don't want that kind of a woman. You want this kind of a woman, the Song of Songs kind of a woman that actually is going to love you selflessly and sacrificially. That's the kind of woman you want. You don't want this harem girl kind of a woman. There's lots of them out there. When you find a Song of Songs kind of a woman, what do? Look at verse 13. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Do you see companions? It's a plural. That's the young men. The word there, we see it earlier in Song 1, verse 7, okay? The companions, they're the other young guys. And what is it that that this young man, he wants? He's like, I don't want the harem girl. Guess what I want? I want the woman of the Song of Songs. And what is he saying? Look at there at the end. Let me hear it. Do you see that? He's not just like, oh, I'm kind of on the fence. I'm not sure what I want. No, I want that kind of a girl. And the Song of Songs does this to our young people. And it says, guess what? You don't want this world's thing. Okay, ladies, you don't want a Solomon. You want a male lover of the Song of Songs. Guys, you don't want a harem girl. Okay, you want the female lover of the Song of Songs. That is what you want. And the Song of Songs shapes your desires to want what God wants you to want. So what do you want? What do you want? I pray that you want to be the godly Boaz, the godly Ruth, and for our unmarried people here, that you pursue the godly Boaz or the godly Ruth. Be that man of virtue and desire that woman of virtue. Be that woman of virtue and desire that man of virtue. I'm excited about this Heart and Home series. I hope you are too. And I pray that it will equip you to be a man of virtue, a woman of virtue, and if you're single, to pursue the right things. Lord, thank you for this time we've been able to spend in the Song of Songs and the instruction that it provides. I pray that our affections, our desires have been shaped to want what you want us to want. You created this thing called intimacy, this thing called love. It's a dangerous thing. It's made a mess in our culture. I pray that it would not be a mess in our homes. I pray that it would not be a mess in our young people's homes, but that they would marry well and that they would listen to your instruction concerning love. I pray for each one here as we begin this series and as we contemplate and think through what we actually want and desire, that we would have stronger homes, that sin would be exposed in our hearts, that we would confess it, and that we would walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.